In today's Holy Gospel, we hear about a steward. I know what a steward is when you go on a cruise. Sandy was just on a cruise, and she probably saw several stewards. Very interesting. But a steward is someone who manages somebody else's money, somebody else's wealth. He does not own that wealth himself, but he has the privilege of enjoying it and using it for the profit of his master. The most important thing about his steward is that he is to serve his master faithfully. When he looks at the riches around him, the steward always has to remember that they belong to his boss, his master, and not to him personally. And that they must be used in a way that will please and profit the master. This particular steward forgot that he was a steward, and he began to act as if he were the owner. And he became, if you will, a prodigal steward who wasted his master's wealth. Ironically, in Luke chapter 16, it follows immediately the prodigal son story, in which that young man squandered his father's inheritance. The one that he asked for but did not deserve because his father had not died? Talk about insulting a dad. Well, this prodigal steward wasted his master's wealth. And when his master or his boss heard about it, he immediately asked for an inventory. That was a smart thing. And an audit of his books. And by the way, he also fired his steward. It looks as though the master in this parable had been acting in a somewhat underhanded manner himself. You see, in the law given to Moses, Jews were forbidden to lend money at interest. But many people have got around this by lending oil or wheat as commodities for this purpose. And it's most likely that the steward deducted from the bill what was the interest that the master had been charging, with a higher rate on oil than on wheat. You noticed when there was 900 gallons of oil, he said, make it 400. If he reduced the bill in each case to the simple amount of what had been lent, the debtor would have been thrilled. Just think about it. If you were told by your mortgage, you bought a house through Reagan, and your mortgage lender said, by the way, you only have to make your payment on exactly what the amount is that there's no interest. You'd fall over. You'd do the happy dance, at least, right? The master could not bring charges against the steward without owning up to what he was doing with his shady business practices. And so when the master heard about it, he could only admire the man's uniquely clever approach. I often wondered, why didn't he get angry at the steward? Well, because the steward had caught on to what he was doing, and he gave a break to those that owed. But we also need to realize that this is a parable, and a parable is a story. It's not an actual event, and it's not a piece of moral teaching about money or how to use it. Now, if we were blindly given, a first century Jewish story that we'd never seen or heard before about a master and a steward, we'd probably be able to deduce from it what it was about. The master is God, the steward is Israel, and Israel is supposed to be God's property manager. Remember, he promised a land for all time to Abraham and his descendants. By the way, there's never been an expiration date on that, so when people are telling you that it's Palestinian land, I have to question that because the Bible tells me otherwise. But that's another sermon for another day. Israel is the property manager, the light of God's world, responsible to God for all the possessions. But Israel, as we've seen through most of Luke's gospel, didn't do such a hot job. They failed miserably and was under threat of being fired. So what then was Israel to do? The Pharisees' answer was to pull the rein of regulations tighter and tighter, and the rituals of the law even more tight. trying to make Israel seem more holy. But they had been ignoring the very people that Jesus was reaching out to. Jesus, in this parable, suggests that if Israel is facing a major catastrophe, something horrible that's happening, their answer should be to forget the extra little rules and regulations, the bits and pieces of the law that the Pharisees had built up and become legalists about. And instead, they should make friends wherever they can. That's what the children of this world, the Gentiles, would do. And the children of light, as is mentioned in the gospel, the Israelites, ought to do this as well, learning from the cunning people of the world how to cope in crisis that was coming upon their generation. Instead of hoarding money and land, Jesus' advice was to use it as far as you could. Make friends. Jesus' example of this was what the steward said to himself. What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. This whole story, the whole lesson, is about faithfulness. Money is not a possession, it's a trust. God entrusts property to people, and he expects to be used to his glory and the welfare of his children, not for the private glory and glamour. Money is a blessing. And this is not going to be pointing about who's got what and when and how. Money also, according to this holy gospel, points beyond itself to the true riches that are awaiting us. True riches which really will belong to us in a way that if money doesn't, if we learn to be faithful. Faithfulness, right now. If we don't, we're going to find ourselves torn between two masters. This situation was very severe in Jesus' day. See, in most peasant societies, there was a very small number of extremely rich people and a very large number of the very poor. Just go to a country, a third world country, if you will. We were blessed to go to Paraguay twice, and each time we saw the very, very poor parts. People lived in cardboard houses by the river. And then you could drive probably about 15 miles out to the country club where you had tennis courts and everything. I mean, it was just an amazing difference. It was so absolutely true. And this was the first time during Stroessner's reign. He was a dictator. The second time it was a democracy, and things changed pretty drastically. The rich in Jesus' time included the chief priests, and some of their really beautiful, lavish homes have been discovered by archaeologists with frescoes and tiled floors. Amazing. So any attack on the rich by Jesus would have been seen as an attack on them. The Pharisees were more of a Main Street movement, but the danger that they faced with the land, Israel, as part of their religion, was that they would associate the possession of the land, in other words, Israel owning that land given by God and the wealth that it brought, with God's blessing. And Jesus made it clear that that's not the way it was supposed to be. He insists that God's standards are not just subtly different from human ones. They're the exact opposite. Throughout the message, we're given a challenge to be faithful. Faithful in the use of our money. Faithful to God rather than money. Faithful in our hearts, not just in outward appearances. Faithful to the kingdom, which has now begun with Jesus. And faithful to our marriages. Christian stewardship goes way beyond paying God a tithe. True stewardship means that we thank God for all that we have and the use it is as he directs. We're also stewards of our time. Time is eternity, minted into precious minutes and handed to us to use either wisely or carelessly. The main lesson of this narrative is that the steward, as dishonest as he was, used this opportunity wisely and prepared for the future. Life ceased to be enjoyment and became investment. Christians are stewards of gifts and abilities God has given them, and we have to use those gifts and abilities to serve others. The thief says, "What's yours is mine, I'll take it." The selfish man says, "What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it." But the Christian needs to say, "What's mine is a gift from God, and I'll share it." We're stewards, and we have to use our abilities to win the lost, encourage the saints, and meet the needs of hurting people with our time, our treasure, and our talents. Finally, God's people are stewards of the gospel. God has committed the treasure of his truth to each one of us, and we must guard this treasure and invest it in the lives of others. And it's not always in what we say. I think it's St. Francis of Assisi is quoted as saying, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." A lot of times it's how we treat others. Like this steward, we will one day have to give an account of our stewardship. If we've been faithful, the Lord will give us commendation and reward. But if we have not been faithful, we'll lose those blessings, even though we will still be saved and enter heaven. Famous preacher and evangelist Vance Havner often said, "God called us to play the game, not keep the score." If we're faithful stewards, God will reward us generously, and that reward will bring glory to his name. It's all about faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.